This morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 22, which is one earlier than what I had put in our bulletin, but we will still read through verse 29. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, Jesus, the Redeemer, the Holy Spirit. This is one of the foundations of our faith. This Trinity, this understanding of God in three parts. And yet, that whole idea of an understanding, I think, is a stretch, isn't it? Have you ever tried to articulate the idea of the Trinity to somebody else? I think I've told this story before. When I was working at the after-school program in Indianapolis, we had many different folks from different places. One of the other teachers was Islamic. She's a Muslim woman, and she came to me at the playground during recess one time. Everybody knew I was a minister, or at least in school to be a minister. And she said, "So tell me about this Holy Spirit. Tell me about this Trinity." Now, you may understand one of the biggest differences or complaints that Islamic faith has with our own is this understanding of one true God, monotheism, Islam, one God. And so to hear us Christians talk about God the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit, that sounds like three gods that we're worshiping. This might be trouble. So she's asking me, "Explain to me the Holy Spirit. Explain to me the Trinity. Explain to me all of these things." I kind of stood there. I might have even had my hands in my pocket. I don't know. Well, when you think, what do you do? And then a kid started crying across the way at the playground, and I was saved by the cries of a child. I was like, that's the Holy Spirit right there, saving me from having to articulate and hash these things out. The Trinity, the relationship between God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, is a complicated thing. It is an issue and a debate and an argument that has gone back thousands of years. This is a debate that has split churches. All you know, you drive down the road and you see this church and that church and that, and then you pull up the news and the Catholics just got a new pope and there's an Orthodox church over in another part of the world, and then you got Coptics down in Egypt. I met some Coptic Christians at the same place in Indianapolis. We have all of these different faith traditions and beliefs. Many of them have started with fractions that began and divided under this understanding of the Trinity, and particularly the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit has come from, by whom it was from. I think in Sunday school I used the term whom begot whom and at what time the begotten was begotten, and all of those things that we decide are important enough to fight about and divide ourselves up. I'm standing here and I don't have any answers. I don't know. I can't necessarily explain all of these things to you. And then I also like to lean back on our disciples of Christ tradition and say, we've got a priesthood of all believers. I don't have to have all the answers. Some of y'all need to figure things out on your own too. That's good for me. I don't have to have all the answers. We'll work on these things together. But let's try. If we cannot figure out the last 2,000 years of division and fighting within the church and the Holy Spirit, perhaps we can at least read this passage and some others here in John and get an understanding of what this role of the Spirit is. So we'll go back to our scripture. The very first word was Judas, not Iscariot. And just a side note, I think that's hilarious that John, the gospel writer, was like, well, Judas asked this question, and I imagine John seeing the faces of everybody else as soon as he said Judas. He's like, no, not that one. The other Judas. The bad Judas has already left. This is another Judas who is in with Jesus' disciples. Judas asked this question. We talked a little last week about what was happening in John's community. Remember, they had been cast out and turned away from their synagogues. Their faith in Jesus was something so different from what those who were still worshiping in the synagogue were experiencing. And there were these other political troubles going on that they were cast out and kicked out of their synagogues. The folks that still worshiped, John calls them Jews, and that kind of gets into some anti-Semitism throughout history, so I don't like to use it. But those others that were worshiping in the synagogue, when they kicked them out, this is a very traumatic experience for John's gospel community. So many of them were struggling. This was a follow-up question. How is it that they don't see what we see? How is it that we believe your words, that we understand you to be the Messiah, God's Son? They've heard the same things that we have heard. They've seen the same miracles, and yet they do not believe. How is this that we believe and they do not? We talked a little bit about that. I think Judas's question here is another follow-up question to that along the same lines. Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Again, this division that is so poignant and so profound in their lives as John is writing this gospel, this deep hurt, they're seeking answers. How is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not the rest of the world? And in typical Jesus fashion, particularly in the gospel of John, Jesus doesn't really answer it. He doesn't give the how or the why that only some that hear the words will be believers. He simply goes back a little bit to repeat the words that we read last week. If you love me, you keep my word. If you don't love me, you don't keep my words. The words that I speak come from the Father. They are his words, but he has shared them with me, and I share them with you. If you love me, you keep those words. If you love me, you keep the Father's words. And then Jesus goes on. He doesn't simply leave it there. In the context of this story, remember, this is Jesus' Last Supper. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus is always in control. Jesus knows what's going to happen next. Jesus is ready and prepared. Jesus is usually the one that puts things into motion. Jesus is the one that sends out Judas, the bad one, to go and do what he needs to do. Right after this, Jesus tells his disciples, it's time for us to go. Rise, let us be on our way. Jesus is always in control. Jesus knows that this is his last night and his last opportunity that he has to speak with his disciples and his followers. And Jesus is hurting. Jesus, I imagine, feels like he has not said enough. My opening joke before worship started was a made-up story of going off to college and right, Dad telling me all this advice. I imagine Jesus is feeling like a parent leaving their child at college. Have I told them enough? Have I given them all the tools that they need to be safe and to succeed and to make us proud? To make themselves proud. Jesus is feeling that weight of the immediate abandonment of these disciples. He's going to be gone. He's not going to be able to speak to them and answer their questions, to guide them, to hold their hand. And he's hurting. He's feeling that pain and the weight of that. And so he promises them this advocate. this helper. The Greek, it's paraclete, which is not the bird that they have down at the way there. It's a word almost like a defense attorney. When you need help, the Spirit, this paraclete, this helper will be there for you. And not only that, but the Spirit will have my words. Those very same words that have come from the Father that I've shared with you, I will give those to the Spirit, and they will share them with you as well. This verse 26, I think I find the most profound, at least at this time that I'm reading it. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. How many of you have left kids at college? I haven't done that yet. Is this making any sense? Do you know that fear that I'm talking about? Have I told them enough? What do they do when what I've told them doesn't answer a question that they have? Jesus says that Holy Spirit will be that thing. Jesus recognizes that he has not taught these disciples everything that they need to know. Jesus knows that they might not remember everything that he has said to them, but this Holy Spirit, this Advocate that will be sent to be and dwell and live among them will be that voice, sharing those words, teaching them the things that Jesus has not had time to teach them, and to reminding them of all that he has taught them. For me, I think that's very important. Every now and then you run across a believer that says something to the effect of, what does the Bible say? And that is often used as a reasoning to go straight to the Bible. If the Bible says it, then that's the end all be all. The scripture, this book, will have all the answers. If you have a question, go there. If there's a conflict or disagreement, go to the Bible, see what the Bible has to say. And I think that forgets these words that Jesus speaks. This Bible that is composed of so many words, not only of Jesus, but of others that have come before him, this book, this Bible that is filled with so many good things, Jesus says, I haven't taught you everything. I don't know if I'm stepping in it yet. Can you smell it? Jesus has not taught us everything. This book cannot include everything that we need to know. And think about it. Imagine Jesus 2,000 years ago telling us how to handle all the geopolitical stuff that we find ourselves in. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Well, in a few thousand years, there's going to be this one country, and they're going to start bombing this other country. Everybody in the audience is like, what's a bomb? The way we fight wars, our technology, all of these things have changed so much. Jesus did not teach us everything that we needed to know. When we talk about creation care, and how we care for the world outside of these walls, this beautiful earth that God has granted to us, we did not, at Jesus' time, have the means and the technology to turn it into what we've turned it into. We did not have the means to take this beautiful creation and turn it into an inhospitable world. Jesus did not teach us everything that we needed to know. As we've grown as a people, as a species, our understandings of our bodies and our sexuality, our minds, have all changed so much. Jesus did not teach us all about autism or sexuality or the many things that our minds that we understand now can do. Jesus hasn't taught us everything. But the Spirit has been sent to help us learn from one another, to hear as our world and our lives and our societies change, to hear once again the words from the Father, the words from Christ that come through the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Spirit teach us everything, but it reminds us of all that Jesus and God and our tradition have said to us. This book, this Bible begins with the creation story of God creating all of the things around us. And then the very last day before God rests, God makes us. And all of a sudden things go from good to very good. I wonder if God still looks down upon this creation and what we've turned it into and thinks it's still very good. That story also tells us that we're created in the image of God. These are things that the Holy Spirit can remind us of. We're created in the image of God. We're created to be co-creators with God here on this planet. So when we're looking at all the technology and the things that Jesus could not have imagined, as the Spirit is teaching us, it reminds us of those things like being created in the image of God. The Spirit can remind us of Jesus' words to love our neighbors. Jesus didn't even know North and South America existed. Did you know that? Here we are. But Jesus did tell his followers to love your neighbors. And somebody had the gall to say, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus says, probably the guy you're thinking is your enemy. That is your neighbor. Love them as you love yourself. The Spirit reminds us of these things that Jesus has said, even if Jesus himself could not put them in our own context. So I might not know exactly how the Holy Spirit works. I'm not going to sit down at some ancient gathering of people. Any councils back in the day, if I had a time machine, I'm not going to go back and try to make a name for myself. But I do understand the role of this advocate, the role of this Holy Spirit. This is that part of God that is with me and with you and with us each and every day, to continue to remind us not only of God's love and Christ's sacrifice and mercy and grace, but to remind us that there are things we do not know, that there are things that we have forgotten that Jesus has told us, that part of God that is with us, guiding us and leading us down God's paths. So may we listen. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to know everything. Jesus didn't. Jesus wasn't able to teach his disciples everything. But may we embrace the Holy Spirit, all of its whisperings, its yellings, its hollerings in our lives. May we hear the new word from the Father through Christ, spoken by the Holy Spirit, that we need to hear today and tomorrow. May we be reminded of Christ's love. And may we do God proud. Amen. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, every now and then, I read the scripture, and I take my little step back, and I say, I struggled with this one. I don't know what to say. I don't have that problem this time. In fact, I think my problem goes the other direction. There's a lot I want to talk about. In the scripture, there are so many different things, and so how do we narrow it down to make sure that I'm not getting lost in the weeds and confusing you all and losing? It's just, we'll try to focus. Can you feel my brain right now coming out of my mouth? It's like, I'm excited. How do we focus in on this? And so I want to talk about a lot of things, but I don't want to get too distracted by too much. So we'll start with the thing I don't want to talk about, and then we'll get to the thing that I want to talk about. Okay? So this first part that I want to speak on are these last two words, these last two verses. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I wanted to start with this because this goes back to the question that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks that John's community struggled with. Why is it that we believe and others do not? John's community, as we've said before, was kicked out of their synagogues. They have felt the power of Jesus. They have seen his miracles. They believe that Jesus is in the Father, that the Father is in him. All of these things, it is so clear to them, and yet those around them do not believe, and they're struggling with this. And I think if we're being honest with ourselves, that's a struggle that we have today as well. Christ has moved so much in us and through us, and it's been such a part of our lives. We're compelled to be here and to believe in his name, and yet we know that others do not. The Spirit of truth, this Holy Spirit, this advocate that we celebrate today, is that Spirit of truth. And Jesus tells us the world cannot receive it because they do not know him and they do not see him. So perhaps this helps us understand just a little bit. We have seen and felt and know Christ. And so we're able to receive this Holy Spirit. We're able, because he abides with us, to abide in him and be a part of the Father. And yet I still struggle. Why can't y'all just see it? Why can you not understand that God is moving in our lives? How can you not see that God and Christ and this advocate, this Holy Spirit, love you so much? Why reject it? I don't know. It's a thing that I will probably continue to struggle with. But then the part that I really want to talk about, works. Believing in the Father through Christ works. I find this understanding of works to be very interesting. This is one of the first arguments that believers got into after Jesus' resurrection. It's actually in our Bible. It goes back that far. Paul says that we're justified by faith, not by works. And what Paul is trying to say is that there's nothing that we can do to earn God's love and grace and forgiveness. I like that. That sounds good. There's nothing that I can do that earns God's love. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. I can't earn it. I can't also do anything that loses God's love for me. This is good. I like this. There's so many things that I have to take care of in this life. I've got to make sure that my car is registered. I said that because Debbie reminded me like a couple months ago that my car was not registered. And I still haven't done it yet. So now it's out online, so I'll have to take care of that soon. I got to do that. I drive extra careful to make sure I don't get pulled over. So if I'm not here, we're not going to. Okay, anyways. Madeline, I got to make sure Madeline's fed. I got to make sure the dog is fed. There's all of these things that I have to take care of and I have to do and I'm in control and responsible for. What a blessing, actually, to know that I'm not responsible for God's love for me, that I don't have to do anything to earn it, that there's nothing I can do to lose it. That is a blessing for me to release that control, to know that no matter what happens, I am loved by God, that I am forgiven am blessed by God, not because of anything I am or have done, but because of who God is. I love Paul's argument. We are justified by faith, not by works. But then, there's another apostle, his name was James, and he disagreed with Paul, or perhaps with the way that Paul was being interpreted. I did a pretty good job explaining what Paul's beliefs were. We're justified by faith, not by works. But what people had done then with what Paul was saying was to turn that around to mean I don't have to actually do anything. God already loves me. I can't earn it. I can't lose it. So I'm free to live my life however I want to. I don't need to do anything with this love and this grace and this forgiveness that comes from God. So I can continue to live as if nothing has changed because God's love is for me no matter what. James says that's not good enough. That is not what we do with this gift of grace and love and forgiveness. James says, you say that you are justified by faith apart from your works. I say, I will show you my faith by my works. We'll let that sit for a second. Does that make any sense? If you say you believe in this gift that God, through Christ and the Spirit, have given you, then you will be compelled to do works. It changes your life. If you believe that God has loved you so much to send his only son to die on a cross for you, you have to change the way that you're living fundamentally. You have to take that love and that grace and share it with others. You have to understand the blessings that God has given to you and to want to share them with others. You understand that this is not a gift that you have earned or done anything to make it worthy of you or to make you worthy of it. So nothing that you have should be withheld from others. James said, show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. I have to do things differently. I have to do these works in order to show you my faith. My faith compels me to do these things. And I think that that's what Jesus is getting at in this conversation with Philip. First of all, I love Jesus' sassiness and his sassy response to Philip. Philip asks what should be a fairly straightforward question. Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. We'll be satisfied. We know that you have this special access and this special relationship to the Father. Just let us in. Open that window, that door to us so that we can see the Father as well, and that will be enough. And I just imagine Jesus rolling his eyes. Does Jesus ever roll his eyes when you're thinking about Jesus? Asking a question, you do something? Oh my gosh, here he goes again. Philip, how long have I been with you? And you still don't know? I am in the Father is in me. If you've seen me, and I'm pretty sure you've seen me, we've been hanging out for a while, of course you have already seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? All these things that you have heard me say, all of these things that I am, that is the Father. These are not my words or my actions. They are the Father who dwells in me doing his works. Believe it. And then what Jesus says here has really grabbed my attention. But if you do not believe, if you don't believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, if you cannot believe that, then believe me because of the works themselves. Elsewhere in this gospel, those Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they ask him a similar question. Show us the Father. Show us. Tell us. Are you the Messiah? Give us these things. And Jesus says, I've told you everything that I can, and it wasn't enough. You've seen my works. Even if you cannot believe my words, my works and the things that I do should be enough. and yet you still do not believe. He's a little more friendly with Philip, his own follower. Even if you cannot believe my words, look at my works. That should be enough. And then here on this day of Pentecost, this birthday of the church, this day where we celebrate this Holy Spirit coming and moving among us, guiding us into the lives that we have lived after Jesus, he says these words, "The one who believes in me also will do the works that I am doing." And that'd be enough, wouldn't it? "And greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will be glorified in the Son by doing those things that you ask." We're supposed to be doing greater things. We're supposed to be following and keeping Jesus' commandments and doing works that are greater even than his. So I'll ask you the same question I asked the Sunday school, and then I'll share the Sunday school's answer and my follow-up. Are we doing greater works than Jesus? And somebody in Sunday school said, "Well, I've never healed someone who was blind or caused someone who was lame to walk. So how can I?" Do you know what my response was? I thought this was pretty good. Did you like my response? We've cured polio. We don't have to cure and cause folks that are lame to walk again. We have the power to make sure that they're no longer lame to begin with. We have fed so many millions of people by the advancements of our technology and farming and our roads and food services. We have the power to make sure that people don't even go hungry. We have health care that extends lives. I'm getting to the point in Jesus' day, I'd be close to dying. I'm almost 40. I'd be an old man in Jesus' time. We got mirrors around here, right? Y'all have seen yourselves? We don't have to bring people back from the dead because we have this ability to extend our lives 2-3 times what they were in Jesus' lifetime. We are indeed doing greater things than even Jesus could do. But I think we're also at a point where we've gotten complacent. We have done these incredible, amazing things. Do we just say we're satisfied and want to stay there? Or do we continue to move forward? I had a conversation with a scholar at the church in Crawfordsville. And I was, you know, a young student myself. Get a little uppity sometimes. And I was trying to say all of these things that people do that have changed our world. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, all of those changes that we've made as a country have come through people of faith. It has been the faithful people and their beliefs and faith in Christ Jesus that have moved us forward the most." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" "So, well, you know this fellow, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. All of the societal civil rights changes that he brought about was not simply something to do for his people. It was an act of faith. The man stood up in a pulpit every Sunday to preach the gospel. And it was because of his faith and his understanding of the gospel that he went and did the things that he did to move civil rights forward." I said, "Oh, yeah? I guess you're right." And all of the other things, healthcare, are we not called by Christ to heal people, to offer healthcare where we can? Are we not called to feed the hungry? Society has given us all of these tools. It's time for us to take those tools and apply them with our faith to do greater things than even Christ did. The opportunity is there. It's there. Do we keep Christ's commandments? Do we act boldly? Jesus didn't walk around all timid trying to heal people in the shadows. He did it out in front of everybody. Do we take our faith and boldly speak out? We've got hungry folks here. We've got sick folks here. And the means to feed them and heal them. Homeless people and the means to house them. My Savior that loves me compels me to do this. Do we do greater works than even Christ? Or do we say, well, you know, if you keep my commandments and you love me, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. May we do greater works today and always. Amen.